I'd like to direct your attention to the page 5, the Old Testament reading from Ezekiel, that will serve as our text for this morning's sermon. Page 5 of the bulletin, Ezekiel 37. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Quite a fascinating guy Ezekiel was. He was one of the three big prophets. You had Isaiah, you have Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is the one guy who you rarely hear about. If you ask your typical Christian on the street to tell them something about Ezekiel, they probably wouldn't know it. But if there's one prophet you wouldn't want to be, I would say it's Ezekiel. Ezekiel was 25 years old when the Babylonians destroyed his city, Jerusalem. He was with the exiles, so he would have been with Daniel and the Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those guys. And he would be 25 years old, taken away from his land, taken to Babylon. He was from the priestly family, so his dad would have been in the temple conducting the sacrifices. And he would have seen the temple destroyed and burned. And perhaps his dad would have been killed in front of him. Ezekiel saw the many people slaughtered with his very eyes. He was taken away from his land with his wife. And about age 30, that's how the book begins, Ezekiel is called by God to see these great visions of grandeur. So this young priest, not living in a temple, not doing the priestly things now living in exile in a faraway land, starts seeing these visions of God, and God makes him do some, what sounds like pretty silly stuff. Ezekiel's got to lay on his side for 390 days, and he has to wrap cords around himself so he can't move. 390 days. Talk about bed sores. On the ground. And he has to eat out of cans. He has to have enough food, and he has to, like, make his food right there on the ground. And go in the bathroom, can't get up to do that, so that has to be all done by his wife. All to signify that Israel would be in exile for 390 years. That's what God was all about. And then when he's done, I mean, can you imagine the relief? He's got to turn over and do 40 more days on the other side to signify the siege that will be on Jerusalem, the southern kingdom. These are the types of things that Ezekiel had to do. Ezekiel had to eat a scroll once to show that God's word is something that you had to digest. He had to eat it. Probably the worst thing that happened to Ezekiel is Ezekiel gets a heads up. God says, I'm going to take the desire of your eyes, his wife. She's going to die tonight, he says, and you're not allowed to cry. And it's not because I don't like Ezekiel, but you're going to show that the desire of my eyes, my people, when they're taken, I'm not going to cry because they're rebellious. So Ezekiel had to allow his wife to die in front of all his friends. He was not allowed to cry. And they came to him and said, why aren't you crying? And he couldn't tell them because God told me I can't. So Ezekiel's living in a really tough world. I'm glad God has not called me to be Ezekiel. And in the midst of all this death that he's seen, the death of his hometown, the death of his forefathers, the death of Jerusalem, the death of the temple, the death of the king's sons, all that death, and now living in exile and seeing visions of death and the very death of his wife. One day God comes to him, the Holy Spirit comes to him, the same Holy Spirit that works in the New Testament, comes and takes Ezekiel and shows him this vision of a valley. And there's a lot in common in this valley with the Garden of Eden, I would suggest to you. So if you look at your text, we have in the very first verse of Ezekiel 37, the Spirit of the Lord set me down. And in the Hebrew, that's the same word, he caused me to rest. It's the same word for Noah. His name meant rest. He caused me to rest in the middle of a valley. And if I wanted to rest somewhere, it'd be like at a nice resort, you know, a nice quiet place. Instead, where does the Spirit take Ezekiel to rest? In the middle of a valley. And what's the valley full with? Bones. And the Spirit leads him back and forth. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And here's another connection with the Garden of Eden. Because when God created all things on 6 days by his word, at the end of each day, God said it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. But on day seven, he uses the same word in Hebrew for very, very good. And so we actually have the opposite of the Garden of Eden going on here. He gets this vision of the opposite of very good. It's very bad because it's full of very bad things. It's filled with very death. The bones are very many, and the bones are very dry. So death definitely reigns in this valley where Ezekiel's supposed to find rest by the Spirit of God. And so then God says to him, Son of Man, another connection to the Garden of Eden. Son of Man. The word here is not some just sort of universal word for humanity or man. It's actually the word for Adam. It doesn't happen a lot in the Old Testament once we get out of the Adam and Eve story. But here, God addresses Ezekiel and throughout the book as Son of Adam. Son of Adam, he says, can these bones live? You can imagine Ezekiel in this situation. I could imagine saying, yeah, whatever, God. And if all the stuff that you've allowed to happen, now you're asking me if these bones can live? Ezekiel answers, smart way, only you know, God. And then God commands him to speak to the bones, to the dry bones. Speak to them that they would come alive. And the text tells us that Ezekiel did just as God commanded. He spoke, he prophesied to the bones to come together, that they would have ligaments and they would have tendons and that flesh would come over them and breath would come into them. And all of a sudden, you can imagine, just as when God said, let there be light, and there's a big boom and there's light. Or when God said, let there be an expanse and let there be, you know, sky here and dry ground here, and there was. Or when God said, let there be fish to teem in the sea, and there was. Ezekiel starts speaking the word of God, and guess what happens? The bones start rattling, bone to bone. The right bones connected to the correct bones, right? So you're not having a hip bone connected to the knee bone or whatever. They all come together correctly because the word of God does amazing stuff. And they all stand as a big army, but there's no breath in them. So God says, prophesy, Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. And so Ezekiel does what he's commanded. He speaks the word of the Lord. And guess what happens? The breath comes in. Another connection to the Garden of Eden. The word here to breathe is only used twice in the whole Old Testament. And the only other place is in the Garden of Eden when God breathes the breath of life into Adam. And so you have these two scenes here. I want you to think about. Think about God forming Adam out of the dry ground. And God's sort of speaking to himself because there is no one else to speak to. Or maybe he's speaking to the hippopotamus. Can this dry ground live? And maybe the hippopotamus says, only you, God. And here he says to Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? And Ezekiel says, only you know, God. And the word of God is spoken and it comes together. And the very breath of life that's breathed into Adam is now spoken from this son of Adam into the dry bones, and they all come alive. They all come alive. And there were a very many of them. Very again. Very many. So we go from very dead to very alive. Interesting stuff. And when they're allowed to speak, what do they say? They say, oh Lord, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost and we're clean cut off. And so God has to say one more thing. Ezekiel, you got to prophesy one more thing. They're now standing, they got flesh, they got hair, they got eyeballs. They even got the breath of life. They're alive, but their hope is gone. They're still dead at heart. So one more word. Tell them, I am going to open their graves. I'm going to raise you from the ground. I'm going to create a new life. I'm going to give you your land back, and you will know that I am the Lord. You'll know that I'm the Lord when I open your graves and raise you up from the graves and bring you into a new life. That's how you'll know I'm the Lord. It's not just this abstract, I'm with you, God, or just this, I love you, God, but an actual, I'm with you and I love you, and you know that because I'm going to raise you from the dead, God. It's an amazing scene. And Ezekiel needs this scene. If anybody needs this scene, it's Ezekiel, of all the death he's witnessed. Giving up 430 days of his life, living on his side, naked, strapped with cords, having his wife have to care for him, just as an object lesson for what was going to happen to his people, and then to have his wife die, tragically, at a young age, not being able to cry for her. This guy needed this vision of life and promise and of resurrection, if anybody needed it. And that same vision is for us today. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never been picked up by the Holy Spirit and taken to a valley of dry bones. But this same vision is for us, because this vision points us to the one who was raised first, right? The promise is, you will know them, God, when I open your graves. And God opened the grave of his son, who was a son of Adam as well, on that first Easter morning. And he came out and he showed that death had been conquered. He showed that what was shown to Ezekiel was true. Historically, the grave of Jesus Christ is open. He is alive. And he showed himself to many people. They touched him. They ate with him. They fished with him. This vision points us to the resurrection of Jesus. And because of that, it points us to our resurrection and our life everlasting. Ezekiel needed this vision. The people he was talking to and ministering to in exile needed hope. They needed this vision. They weren't dead physically yet, but they could have been because they were so hopeless and so filled with sorrow. And while God has not raised your body yet, perhaps we need to remember that we were dead spiritually. We were dead spiritually. The Bible says so. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, but God has made you alive in Christ. And here we see how he does it, through his Holy Spirit bringing Jesus, the resurrected living Jesus, into us. The hope of glory, God into us. We need that because we were dead, but now we are alive, and that's a great thing. You have the same Holy Spirit that was hovering over the waters in verse 2 of Genesis 1 at creation. You have the same Holy Spirit that brought life to the dead bones in this Ezekiel 37. And you have the same Holy Spirit that Peter and the disciples had on the first Pentecost. They didn't have a valley of dry bones experience. They had the Holy Spirit. And they went out, and what did they do in the streets when everybody came to them? Because there was a rushing, like an earthquake sound, a tornado sound. And they saw the fire on their head. What did they do? They just spoke about Jesus. They preached a sermon about the resurrection of Jesus, and 3,000 people heard. A great many, very many dead people spiritually heard and believed and became alive in Jesus because of the work of the Holy Spirit. You have the same Holy Spirit. And you are just as alive as those dry, dead bones became alive, and as those people on Pentecost became alive, and that's important. No matter how you feel, if you feel like Ezekiel with all the death around you, in your life or on the news, or heading forward, doesn't matter, you have life, and you have the resurrection of life in Jesus. And second of all, it matters, because if you're not there, our world is there. It's filled with death. You turn on the news, we've said this before, but man, every weekend, right? You got high school shootings, you got people jumping out of buildings, you got car accidents that are tragic, you got more diagnosis of more disease, and that's just sort of our little corner of the world. If you went to Africa or to Asia, you would find a lot more. If you went to Libya or if you went to Syria, you'd find a lot more death. The world is filled with dry bones, very dry bones, very, very many dry bones, very dead bones. But you have a God that has a word like no other word. It doesn't just communicate information, it brings life. It's brought life to Ezekiel in his life. It brought life to Peter, James, and John and the disciples in their life. It brought life to those first converts on that day of Pentecost, 3,000 of them. It's brought life to people throughout the centuries who have suffered so much, bubonic plague and war and being fed to lions, being crucified. It's brought life to you. And that's why you're here this morning. And this same Holy Spirit wants you to now bring that life to the world. You may not be on a plane to Lebanon or Syria or China or India. You don't have to be. There's enough death in St. Peter's and St. Charles. And God Almighty, through His Holy Spirit, wants to take you to those dead people, to those valley of bones, wherever they may be. And He wants you to take the life you have and the hope you have in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting through Jesus Christ. He wants to take you and by His Holy Spirit, give Him Jesus and make Him alive. Blessed Pentecost to you and your family. In Jesus' name, amen.